Today is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, and it's also the July 4th Independence Day weekend. Scripture lessons are from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 7, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. Today's message is titled, His Eyes Watch. Psalm 66, for the director of music, a psalm. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. How awesome His works in man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. Selah. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson is from Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Here ends the second lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, 10th chapter, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ash. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name are written in heaven. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Jerome's Prayer, 4th century. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our paths. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teachings, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's message is built around this. It is written in Psalm 66. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Selah. That's Psalm 66, verse 7, and that's what this builds upon. He rules forever. And I'm going to show you through historical documents how this message is ingrained into the roots of this land. He rules forever. His eye watches the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. The Lord our God rules forever in power, such that his ruling forever, in this ruling, he keeps watch. He watches the nations. His eyes watch the nations. The Lord's watches. Or as Benjamin Franklin stated at the Constitutional Convention, after little progress was being made, commenting on their own want of political wisdom. Observing the assembly groping in the dark, this is portions of his speech. How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the great contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writing that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no builder better than the builders of Babel. Now I'm jumping down more into Franklin's speech to his conclusion. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. That one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Governs in the affairs of men. His eyes watch the nations. And prayer is essential. It's vital. It's imperative to pray as they did during the Continental Congress before the Constitutional Convention. Franklin was referring back to the Continental Congress as they were in the Constitutional Convention. And this prayer that we pray today is a part of the prayer of the day. That was during the Continental Congress. You find it in today's worship bulletin. And that was our prayer. It's after reading Psalm 35, the Reverend Jacob Duché, rector of Christ Church of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, extemporaneously prayed. The prayer above is just a portion of that. The prayer we prayed during the prayer of the day. And it was September 7th, 1774, the First Continental Congress. And so I encourage you later today to read Psalm 35. What moved him to pray as this, a portion of Reverend Duché's prayer. O Lord, our heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. Did you hear in that prayer also the echoes of Psalm 66 that we heard this morning? Echoes of Psalm 66, such as, thy throne behold all the dwellers of earth, and reignest with power supreme. It's the same sentiments and the same confession of faith as found in Psalm 66. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. I bring this forward, for we have forgotten. As a generally speaking, we as a culture have forgotten the greatness of the Lord God, whose hand moved mightily to bring about this land of freedom. Freedom to worship the Lord God. A land that acknowledged the Lord God's hand in its founding. For we have forgotten the great wonder that is contained in these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. God endowed us with certain unalienable rights. These are rights that God placed in us. Rights not given by the government, but given by God. Unalienable, it means non-transferable to another, or not capable of being taken away or denied. It is our unalienable right to be free. That is wired into who we are, placed in us by the Lord God at our creation. Governments are to secure these rights, for the government derives its power from the consent of the governed. Those writings, those words in the Declaration of Independence, they were unheard of in human history. That perspective was unknown in human history. White rights were granted and rights were conferred to the people by those who governed. And whoever gives the right or confers the right can also take it away. That was the sum total of human government throughout history, until those words written for the Declaration of Independence. The ruling power, the ruling class, they would give and they would take rights. It was in their power and it was their prerogative, as exemplified by Alice in Wonderland's Queen of Hearts. Whenever she got upset, she shouted, "Off with their heads!" Or in Henry VIII and his six wives, in order, divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded. The last one survived, Henry VIII, the king. Consent of the governed. Consent of the governed. This came from the Lord God, expressing this unalienable right given by God that cannot be taken away. This is the Judeo-Christian worldview of life. It came about by the rich and deep faith, Christian faith through the generations that came to this land for freedom, especially the freedom to worship. I invite you to go to the original writings. Get to know the thoughts and the faith. Yes, the faith of the founders. Not what today's culture says they said. Go and see for yourself. Go and see for yourself. Just as I desire to go and see with the scriptures too. See for yourself. Search out the scripture to see for yourself what the word of the Lord God says. In like manner, seek out the writings to learn about and understand the rich depth of the Christian faith that permeated so many at the time these documents were written. I have an encyclopedia of quotations. It's titled America's God and Country, with the subtitle Highlighting America's Noble Heritage. Yes, America's noble heritage. It sounds so foreign these days, days that deride and days that lie about the founders and the founding of this land. Psalm 66, He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. His power, His watch, His providence blew the pilgrims off course from Virginia to Cape Cod to come ashore where the Pawtuxet tribe, one of the fiercest of the coast tribes, that tribe had disappeared in 1617. Historians really don't know why. They say a plague must have done it, but they really don't know why. And remember, we need to remember this. The tribal nations in this land fought just as the nations around the world fought. But the tribal nations of this land, they fought with such unheard of and unknown brutality. It shocked even those who came to the lands here. The pilgrims, by God's providence, blown off course. They're now a people with no governance. So they craft the Mayflower Compact, which begins, "In the name of God, amen." And where in the presence of God, it continues, they mutually pledge to each other to come together, to covenant in a civil politic, planting in those words, freedom. Freedom with the consent of the governed is where the power to govern derives from. Then you can go into the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, the ordinance that put in place what would become Ohio and other areas north and west of here. From this word, and remember, 1787, this is before the Constitution was written and before the Constitution was ratified. To understand the hearts and desires of the nation that secured freedom with the Bill of Rights. So this Bill of Rights was already in the Northwest Ordinance before the Bill of Rights of the Constitution even. So in summary, this is what's in the Northwest Ordinance. The rights would be, this is in the ordinance, rights protecting religious freedom, the right to a writ of habeas corpus, the benefit of trial by jury, and other individual rights. In addition, it's the ordinance encouraged education, and it forbade slavery and involuntary servitude. Those who say slavery was codified into our founding documents have forgotten these powerful words from Article 6 of the Northwest Ordinance of 1787. There shall be neither slavery nor involuntary servitude in the said territory. Again, written before the Constitution of the United States. The desire was there. The heart was there. It would eventually be that eventually there'd be no slavery in this land. Desire formed from the Christian faith that was so prevalent in the founders as they were mindful. His eyes watch the nations. The initial draft of the First Amendment to the Constitution is these words. The civil rights of none shall be abridged on account of religious belief or worship, nor shall any national religion be established, nor shall the full and equal rights of conscience be in any manner or in any pretext infringed. That was the first draft of the first right there of the Bill of Rights. Civil rights not abridged, no establishing religions. It's a little more clear. It says no national church would be established. A national church, as was in true of all the countries that those who had come to this land had left. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the final set of words. But I encourage you to go to the initial set of words to understand more. And then by off track and just plain wrong jurisprudence from the Supreme Court, the Establishment Clause has been turned on its head. From keeping the government out of the church to the church being kept out of the government and out of public places. An unheeded warning was given back when the first article of the Bill of Rights was being written. An unheeded warning was forgotten. Peter Sylvester, representative from New York, it might be thought to have a tendency to abolish religion altogether. Commenting on the August 1789 revision, "No religion shall be established by law." But yet Peter Sylvester's warning was not heeded, and yet that's what's happened. When prayer was kicked out of the public places so as not to establish religion, hopefully the decision for Coach Kennedy to pray after football games will head in direction of restoring freedom to the faith. Back 1789, both houses of which were newly formed by the Constitution, appointed chaplains so that daily prayer would open their proceedings. Daily prayer, yes, you can pray in Congress, and that continues to this day. Yet in 1962, the Supreme Court removed prayer from schools. Yet both houses of Congress issued a resolution as part of the inauguration of the first president of the United States that immediately after the administration of the oath of office, all would proceed to St. Paul's Chapel for divine services. Remember, this is all up in New York. St. Paul's Chapel for divine services. George Washington, part of his first public official act as President Washington, this is what he states. "In this, my first official act, my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes." Washington's first official act in his address is replete with homage and honor to the Lord God. And there's also a warning in his address. And it concludes his address. "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." President Washington then declared that the sacred fire of liberty and the republic form of government is staked on these eternal rules of order and the eternal right that heaven itself ordained. Before these words, Washington took the oath of office as President of the United States. He took the oath of office with his hand on the Bible. He chose to do this. He set the precedent. His hand was on the Bible. Do you know where the Bible was open to? Deuteronomy chapter 28. And these words, I encourage you later today to read all of Deuteronomy chapter 28, but these words where Washington's hands were placed as he took the first oath of office to be the first president. I begin Deuteronomy chapter 28 at verse 1. "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Jumping down to verse 9 of Deuteronomy 28. "The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you." Century later, do you know the name David Josiah Brewer? David Josiah Brewer. You most likely don't know his name. He was a justice on the United States Supreme Court who gave the opinion in 1892 for the case Church of Holy Trinity versus United States. In that decision, the SCOTUS, you will find these words. "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian." No purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state, or national, because this is a religious people. This is historically true from the discovery of the continent to the present hour. There is a single voice making this affirmation. Those are just a few words from the SCOTUS decision in 1892. It clearly lays out the history. They go in that decision. They lay out the history that supports this historical truth. Justice Brewer, sharing his personal faith testimony. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ as the great helper, comforter, and savior of humanity, and the Holy Bible as bearing to us the story of his mission, the rules of duty, the revelations of eternal life, and also the conditions under which the attainment of that life is possible. No book contains more truths or is more worthy of confidence than the Bible. None brings more joy to the sorrowing, more strength to the weak, or more stimulus to the nobly ambitious. None make it life sweeter or death easier or less sad. Will we heed the warnings of Psalm 66, verse 7, the last half? Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Jumping down to verse 7 of Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then also we go to Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 11. Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than this town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ash. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Remember, Jesus had frequently preached in those cities, and they remained unrepentant. Many miracles were performed in those cities too, and unbelief remains. Now Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, to his suffering at the cross that awaits him there. He will not return to those cities again. The woe, that word of woe from Jesus carries judgment, but also in that woe is great grief, for Christ loves them, and it breaks his heart. They have not relented and repented and believed. Remember when there was a day set aside for Washington, President Washington, and a day was set aside for President Lincoln? Do you remember those days when we'd have both President Lincoln's birthday celebrated and then a week and a half or so later President Washington's birthday celebrated? That was too much. Let's push them together and just call it President's Day. I ask you, can you understand the incongruity then of a President's Day? One day for Washington, Lincoln, and then a whole month set aside for pride? Do you see the incongruity there? Pride. Pride in a behavior that the human body is easily damaged by. And the behavior is degrading. That's not how humans were created. It's not what they were created for. And this behavior is the mechanism of the spread of monkeypox, a fact that is purposely being left aside by the news media. A day for Washington and Lincoln together, and a whole month for pride? This incongruity of it all. Seattle street preacher Matthew Menicky was arrested in a park in Seattle near a Seattle gay pride parade. He was peacefully reading aloud from the book of Matthew from his Bible, leading to the activists to start harassing him and screaming at him and barking in his face. Eventually, 10 Seattle police officers surround him and arrest him. Yes, they arrested him. While a short distance away, adult men, adult women were dancing completely nude before children in the parade, but also then playing in a fountain. He was reading the Bible, not aggressively preaching, not stirring the people. He was simply reading from Matthew. 10 officers turn out to arrest him while lewd behavior, which is grooming of children, is happening unabated and actually celebrated. Will we heed the warnings? Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Throughout the founding ages, the references to the Redeemer of mankind, Jesus Christ, it's all there through the historical records, the historical documents of the land. The people knew Christ. They worshiped Christ. And they understood it was from Christ that freedom came. For if Christ set you free, you are free indeed. Christ, this faith we have, this unalienable freedom we have, it comes from God. And the founders of this land, who came to this land, understood that. And they put in a former government. Now what is happening these days? Will we heed the warnings? Will we be mindful that he rules forever by his power? His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Will we seek the forgiveness of sins? Will we seek to restore the broken and hurting? Will we bring grace? And will we bring freedom once again to all the people? For where the Christian faith goes, freedom comes. And may freedom grow. As the fathers expressed, may we too boldly live out the faith of our fathers. All for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen and amen.